Hey everyone, my name is Joanna. Thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. Here at the River Church, we value connection and community. So please text River Connect to 97000. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we're doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope you're blessed by this message.
Morning, everyone. Dick, I got to tell you, when you sing Power, Power, I was wondering, is there going to be two powers or four powers or eight powers? If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm not going to bring you down that road. If you do know what I'm talking about, remember adding many powers to that song. Welcome to the 8 o'clock gathering. Glad you're here. We'll be in Romans chapter number 8. So if you have your Bible, would love for you to open up to Romans chapter number 8. I do want you to know, we have one more week of our 8 o'clock and 10:30 gathering, and then starting September 7th, we're going to move to 9 and 11, all right? And some of you, I know what you're going to do. You're going to automatically get up at the same time you've got up for the last 20 years. I get it. And you're going to be here at 7:45. Don't worry. We'll be here. Roger Sykes has a Sunday school class. You can slip right in there. It'll be great. And then come to the 9 o'clock gathering. Looking forward to that and excited as we just see growth in the church and seeing people come and needing to change so we can grow. And so thankful to the Lord for that. All right, Romans chapter number 8. This is a blissful chapter, and if you've noticed, as we've walked through Romans, we've spent about 2 weeks in each chapter until chapter 8. We're now on to sermon number 4 out of chapter 8. There's so much in chapter 8. We wanted to slow down and walk through all the wonderful promises, and really looking at chapter 8 tells what it means to be saved, what it looks like if you have come to know Christ. What happens through the Holy Spirit? So we see that the Holy Spirit frees us from sin and death. This is a wonderful promise. Verses 2 and 3, and then verse 4, the Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill God's law. It changes our nature. It changes who we are. It gives us victory over death. It gives us victory over sin, that we may conquer sin because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It then confirms, as we talked about last week, it confirms the adoption, that we are adopted into the family of God. As we walked through some points last week, this adoption, it exposes that we're secure, that we have intimacy with the Lord, that we have assurance, that we have a new family, that we have a new inheritance. This is wonderful. Now, as you keep reading, we get to verse 18. We're going to study 18 through 27. It's almost like someone in the room raised their hand and said, "But Paul, have you looked outside? Paul, have you like opened up the window? Paul, you explain about the joy, the wonderful blessing about what it is to be a believer, what it is to be a Christian. But it's almost like, have you looked outside, Paul?" Now, where the Roman church was at, looking outside, looking, going, you know what it means to be a Christian in Rome? There's some difficulties that are happening. It's hard to be a Christian here. It's hard, and so I feel like somebody's saying that, Paul, look at this world. Yeah, we're so thankful for the blissful joy, but it's like, is it worth it? Look at the hurt and the mess that the world is in, the pain that we have of death, of cancer, of just the pain in our bodies and the aches, and then we look at the world and the disaster. Is it all worth it? It brings us to verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I thought about that story when Jesus was here on earth and the disciples got into a boat and a storm came up and the disciples are like, we're not going to make it. It's over. It's all that's, where's Jesus at? This is all over. And they found Jesus sleeping in the bottom of the ship, totally good, at peace. And it's almost like they asked Jesus, Jesus, what's your problem? You're supposed to be fretting and worrying and it's awful out there. How are we going to make it? So here in these verses, Paul gives us detail on, as a believer, how do we deal with the disaster that this world is? How do we deal with the hurt and pain that we all feel? How do we deal with this? Now, in our world today, there are false teachers who, when they preach, what they do is they turn Jesus and it's almost like they take Jesus and say, the ultimate purpose of Jesus is to ease your life here on earth. And so when you hear some preachers on your YouTube or TikTok or short videos, 8 o'clock, you know, I know you're scrolling through those videos, right? Whatever you're looking at, when you hear a preacher or a pastor, when most of his sermons, most of his talks are all about how God is going to ease the pain here on earth, how the focus of Christ is all about this life on earth, I want you to be warned. I want you to be warned. Because the ultimate purpose, Christ's purpose, is not to ease your pain here on earth. What Paul does here is he brings us to a focus of eternity. He brings us to a hope. But he also brings us to the truth that this world is a mess. Anybody agree with that? No, this world's not a mess. Everything's great. It's getting better and better. 8 o'clock, your bodies are getting better and better, aren't they? Less and less pain. So here, one pastor says, Paul contrasts the rising hope with the inescapable reality of pain of the human existence. And declares that our pain is not to be compared. It can't even be compared to the glory that is to come. Listen, it is a mess out there. Yesterday, came into church early, worked on the sermon, and we had a service yesterday as we lost a man in the church. And after that service, I was actually in my truck driving up the road, and a lady on staff called and said, Pastor, are you still here? I said, nope, I'm gone. She said, there's a young man. He's wandered into the church. He wants to talk to somebody. I said, okay. So I turned back around, come in, and there's this young 22-year-old man just weeping. So we take him upstairs, and I'm glad we're a church that people walk into. I got to be honest. I'm just glad that we're in the middle of a neighborhood. Great. You want to come in and talk? Let's go. So this young man, broken, began to tell me his story. Lived on the other side of the state. Stepdad got drunk, went crazy. Called the cops. If you've been down this road before, family's angry, kick him out, say, you're the bad one, you go. And so as a 22-year-old man trying to find where to go, and so he calls his dad who lives on this side of the state. But dad's not in great shape. Lives in a drug house in Pontiac. So he comes over here and finds a job and the last couple weeks trying to figure out and says, all my stuff's in the truck except everything gets stolen out of my truck, and so now I'm back here trying to figure out what to do. And he just kept coming back to the statement, something like, why is everything such a mess? Why is people so evil? Why is it here? And it's just weeping. I will tell you that I've had people come in, and being a pastor for a while, there many times my kind of going, is this real? Are you just trying to get money? And maybe I shouldn't be that way. I'm a little bit more, just trying to go, is this really what's going on? Are you just trying to get something? Except this kid never asked for any. He didn't want any money. He's putting together a plan. He's like, I think I can go a couple hours away to grandma and grandpa's. And I said, hey, this sounds like a good, we talked and got his phone. One of our deacons connected with him and talked with him last night. But just thinking of this young man in a broken world that we all live in. In the Bible, in the truth, in the reality of what life is, Paul, through the Spirit, tells us, yep, this world is a mess. And we're going to walk through the mess of this world. And then he points us to the hope and the help that we have as believers. So let me pray for help this morning, and then let's dive into these passages. Lord God, I pray for help. I pray as we walk through your word, Lord, may your Holy Spirit illuminate and teach us, teach our hearts your truth. May it be used by you, Lord, for your glory, Lord. To you be praised, in Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 8, verse 18 says, for I consider that the suffering of this present times are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, I'm just going to slow you down, because as I read this passage, I have questions that come up in my mind, and maybe you do too, and maybe you read that passage and go, wait a minute, Pastor, is that like a typo? Is this a bad translation? It says, creation is waiting for the sons of God? Shouldn't this be the son? Like, creation's waiting for the son? What do you mean, sons of? What does that mean, Pastor? It's a great question. We'll get to it. It says, for creation was subjected to futility or frustration or vanity, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So here, let's go back to verse 18 and walk through this passage. Paul says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time. Now, if you're new to the Bible and you have not walked through the story of Paul and the mission journeys that he took, you'll find that Paul received great suffering for being a Christian. So in Galatians 6:17, Paul speaks of that his body bears the mark of Jesus, that he had the scars, that he had the beatings, because he lived in a world that he followed Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, you can walk through, he walks through some of those things. In verse 24, he says, 5 times I received the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Danger. He talks about danger of robbers and danger of his own people and dangers of the Gentiles and dangers in the city and the wilderness. And toil and hardship. Sleepless nights. Hunger. Often without food, cold. He talks through the difficulties. So Paul, who is a good testimony in this, says, I consider, right? Paul points to, I pondered this. I consider that the sufferings of the present time, the sufferings that happen, the brokenness of this world, he says, are not worth comparing, not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. A couple of the books I read, they said, you know, you can compare, you can take a thimble of water and compare it to the ocean. We can go, okay, thimble. And I think, no, I'm not sure we grasp how big the ocean is. But in somewhat, we can compare this. The Bible talks about, hey, Christian, I want to tell you, the struggle that is happening now, if you compare these things, it is incomparable to the glory that is going to come in eternity with the Lord. You can't even compare it. So I'll tell some of you, stop trying to. You're trying to figure, well, what about the... It is incomparable. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You can't compare it. It's so amazing and good and joyous. It's incomparable. So look at verse 19. Paul says, look at creation. He says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So in the Greek, the eager longing, it's like with an outstretched neck. He uses the picture of creation, that the world, what God created, in eager expectation, it's just waiting for, it's just waiting. It's going, come on, I want glory to come. Think about when we were anxiously awaiting something, you know, when you ordered that garbage from Amazon that's coming tomorrow, and you have that eager expectation, oh, I can't wait for this garbage to come. Or even bigger than that, the wedding date. There's this, you just, man, this eager expectation for the wedding to come, or for the baby to come, or for the grandbaby to come. This eager expectation, I can't wait for it to happen. The Lions winning the Super Bowl this year. I just, this great expectation. Don't get your hopes up. But Paul here speaks that creation is eagerly waiting. It's waiting for the sons of God. See, in Genesis 1:29, when man was created, what was man created? To govern creation. Genesis 1:29, God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have food for them. The man was created to govern creation. But in the fall, sin comes. So Genesis 3:17-19, sin comes. It invades the world. And it does not just corrupt man. It corrupts all of creation. And so creation is so waiting for the day when the sons of God, those who are redeemed, that when Christ comes back, then the sons of God will then no longer have the flesh, the sin. And it'll then be a new creation without any of this corruption. See, it says that creation, not willingly, but was subject to futility or frustration or vanity, that now creation falls short, that it is unable to achieve a goal, that it is frustrated. Why? Because creation, nature, our world is not what it was created to be. It falls short. It's not as beautiful as God created it to be. Now, when we look at the world, we see, I took this picture on Sunday, I think. I took this picture. You got that, Phil? Right, I took this picture on Sunday. I just sat and go, look at God's creation. I mean, it's amazing. A few weeks ago, I preached that on Mount Rainier, that when I was 7, I went out and saw this mountain just you know, exploding into the sky. And so I had a lady in our church said, Pastor, I grew up in Washington, and this was my backyard. I just wanted to show you it because it was my, and she's like, that's my backyard. And so we can look at creation and we can see some of the beauty, but the truth is, because of sin, creation is not as great as it's meant to be. It does not reach the perfection. It is not capable to do what it's created to do because of sin. One said, we think of the majesty and greatness now of creation, oceans and mountains and valleys and forests. It staggers the mind to imagine what the world will be like when it is free to be itself. Instead of decay, there will be strength and newness. Currently, each moment, things get older, weaker, faded, more incoherent. But there's a day coming where things are new and beautiful and strong and coherent forever. Instead of pain, there will be joy. And Paul is speaking into the truth of our world now, that no one is untouched by the pain of this world. It's broken. Sin has brought disaster. Verse 22, it says the earth, excuse me, I gotta find the verse. It says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Again, the picture of the pains. There's a hope to come, the child to come, but now we are in the pain. This picture, this illustration of childbirth. Now, you can ask the question as I read through these verses. It says that this corruption, this disaster, what happened? Well, it says, but because of him who subjected it in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage of corruption. So this bondage of corruption, of decay, the continuous cycle of death. It says that there's one who brought this. Now there's argument, was this because of Adam's sin that brought this? And I believe when you look at this, you see this is only because the Lord, the Lord allows, the Lord puts the corruption on the world. And there'll be some of you who'll be like, why would he do that? Yes, mankind is rejected. We've walked through Romans that we are right. We are filthy. Our righteousness is filthy rags. We have rejected the Lord. But now this is now placed on creation. Why would the Lord do that? And I love what one author said. He said, because it's better that mankind be frustrated and sense something is wrong than to live in heedless bliss for decades and then plunge into the abyss. The author then goes on to talk about in the Old Testament, there's a story of the Tower of Babel, where people were together and there was this bliss togetherness, and the Lord had broke that all apart because he knew it would lead them away from him and not to him. As I read this, just this thought came to my mind, and I hope we understand that God is more concerned about our eternity than he is about our earthly comfort. Now, does he care? Is there hope? Do we turn to him in our pain? Do we go to him and ask? Yes, all of those things are true. But the truth is, God is more concerned that we will enter eternal glory with him for eternity. And here, as we read this, one illustration I read just said, the Lord is getting us to look away from the dirt and to look to the heavens. But the truth is, so many times in my life, I am so clenched onto the dirt of this earth that I miss the glory that awaits in heaven. Amen. So this difficulty. And then verse 23, he says, and not only the creation groans, but we ourselves, believers, who have the first fruit of the spirits, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We eagerly await, but now we are in a time of groaning. This is a time of difficulty. There's a time of pain. Wait, we groan. Why? Because of pain. Some of you this morning, right? It's where you're at. There is a hurt on your body right now. We groan because of loved ones being sick. We groan because of sin that has been done, and we see the disaster it's brought. One said, our lives consist of groans. We groan because of the destruction that sin makes in our lives and in the lives of those we love. We groan because we see possibilities that are not being captured and employed. We groan because we see gifted people wasting their lives. We groan in our spirits. We groan in disappointment. We groan in bereavement. We groan in sorrow. We groan physically in our pain and our limitations. See, the Bible speaks truth. It speaks of the difficulties we have in this world. It doesn't shy away from that. It doesn't give us just a snow cone and says, smile, you're all good. Because the Lord knows our hurt and our hearts and our pain. He says creation groans and we groan. It's interesting, it's here it says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Well, what does that mean, we have the first fruit? Well, as this chapter has explained what the Spirit has done, does in our lives, here Paul packages that as the first fruits. Now, first fruit, this is going back to all of us who are farmers in here, right? All right, our fields. Maybe at our good location, this would connect better. But first fruits, this is the first of the harvest. It's that first apple off the tree in the fall that you're like, man, that it's the first fruit. It's having the first harvest that there's this great expectation of the whole harvest that is to come. So Paul is saying, but we who are saved, we have these first fruits. We have this glimpse into the glory of God. We have the Holy Spirit that has saved us, that won't leave us, that gives us the strength to overcome, that gives us the strength that we don't have to live in anxiety and worry, gives us the hope that we can overcome those things, that we have the first fruits, that God is slowly transforming us to be more like Christ, to be like Christ. These are a glimpse. But what is to come far exceeds the glimpse. It says, we are believers, are waiting for adoption. Now you may raise your hand and go, wait a minute, Pastor, last week you said I was adopted. Now you're saying I'm waiting to be adopted. What do you mean? As you keep reading, it says we're adopted. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. So one said, we are legally adopted, but we have yet to receive the fullness of the family resemblance. We're waiting for that, right? That resemblance to look like Christ and to act like Christ. We're adopted, but we don't quite have that family resemblance because, like, you know, when somebody made you mad today and they pulled in front of you or yesterday, right? And you didn't give the family resemblance of Christ and how you responded. At work this week when you were pressed with something, when you just gave that little fib this week, when you moved to anger, when you let pride overwhelm you, when you started to seek glory for yourself. Yes, we are adopted, but we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. So Paul here in this passage speaks frankly that we are in a world that is broken and hurt. That the world groans, that we groan. But then Paul shows us, says, how do you then face this? What do you do? It says, we wait for the adoption as sons, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What Paul does is he brings us to the hope of eternity. I want to tell you, as I studied this week and just came to an understanding of the truth in this passage, it was great. I could just feel the grip of the dirt of this world just to go, this isn't it. This isn't all. This isn't what I need to live for. This isn't my hope. This isn't my joy. And when you can sit in the hope of what eternity is with the Lord, it will loosen your grip on the things here. One said the hope for the future is a foundation for enabling us to face each day. One said that when Paul hoped, his mood is confident. It's not wishful, right? This isn't like a weak hope, like, yep, someday. Hope is a fundamental Christian virtue. Hope focuses on God's future and lets it shape our present. The future is unseen. And when our subjective hope in God is strong, we can wait for it more patiently. We have a real hope. There are many grasping for hope. As I do many funerals to hear the different thoughts and where they'll be, and they're here and they're around, and they'll be, you know, they're going to be with me, and they're going to be a part of this, and they're going to be in our house, and just different hope of eternity. It's not true. Our hope is only in Jesus Christ. And the Bible speaks of that wonderful transformation that will happen. The hope in glory where there'll be no more disease, no more parasites, no more death, no more hatred, no more selfishness, no more aching joints. Amen? No more fear of anxiety or depression, but joy and peace. And listen, creation is waiting for that day so that it will be one day all that God created it to be. So when you think of heaven and you're trying to figure out, right, we can't compare it to now. We don't, not everything has been revealed, but I want you to know if it's a part of his great creation and his great goodness and his great joy, it'll be there. And if it's not part of that, if it's part of the fall, it won't be. And listen, you won't miss it. So when you're worrying, is fishing going to be there? Golf going to be there? Boat going to be there? Technology, is that going to be there? Listen, if it's a part of the glory that God has awaiting for us to be with the Lord in his power, in his majesty, it'll be there and it'll be great. But if not, you're not going to miss it. Isaiah 11 speaks of it, says the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion will be fattened calf together, a little child shall lead them, a cow and a bear shall graze. Isaiah 35:5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Paul says, how, if you're a believer, how do you deal with all the hurt? You know the hope in the Lord. And then he gives one more help. In verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit helps. This is really good news. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps. And if you know the Lord as your Savior, lean on the Holy Spirit for help. He helps. He gives us strength. It says, likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. It says this, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It's interesting. This passage says, hey, believers, you know, you don't even know what to pray for sometimes. Man, is this true? We don't know. I don't know what to pray for. One said, we pray hastily. We pray running through lists of friends in need. We pray presumptuously, meaning we act in a way that is bold and confident in telling God what to do. We ask God to bless plans after we've completed them. We pray for our pleasure and selfish concerns instead of praying for holiness, instead of praying for God's will. Or we come and honestly, we're afraid to pray. Because we're scared the Lord will say no and it'll crush us. The Lord says, in the brokenness of this world, in the hurt, in the pain, there are times we don't even have words to say to the Lord. We don't know what to say. We're so broken. We're so hurt. God, I don't even know what to ask for. My heart is so hurting. The Bible says the Spirit helps, that the Spirit is so helpful. It intercedes for you that prays to the Lord with the words that should be prayed. It is this wonderful, joyous help that the Holy Spirit comes alongside. John Piper said, we don't know what to pray. We don't know the secret of the will of God about the sickness that's happening. We don't know whether we should pray for healing or for strength or to endure. He says, of course, both are right. And it's not wrong to pray for either. But we long to pray with great faith. And we groan that we are not sure what God's way will be with this sickness, with this loss, with this imprisonment, with this hurt that we don't know, but yet we can come to the Lord and we can sit in a place. And if we're fearful to come to the Lord, or we're scared, or we're just too broken, we can sit before the Lord to be filled with the Spirit. It says, Lord, may I submit to the words of the Holy Spirit. May I pray what the Holy Spirit wants me to pray. And you may ask, well, what is that? What is that prayer? Verse 27 explains it. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It brings the prayer to the will of God. And so the help in this world is that we'll hold on to the hope that is to come. And the help in this world is that the Holy Spirit is in us, that Jesus sits at the right hand of God, intercedes for us, and the Holy Spirit is in us, interceding in prayer for us. What great help we have as believers. And may we sit and rest in the help of the Lord. Because in this world, I couldn't imagine to do it without the Holy Spirit. Without having a hope that isn't just a whim, isn't just something flimsy, but to have the solid hope set on eternity with God. And if we're a believer, may we loosen our grip on the dirt of this world and set our eyes on the heavens of eternity. If you're in here this morning and you know Christ is your Savior, you may be here and say, Pat, I don't know what that term even means. To know Christ is my Savior. What does that mean? To know Christ is our Savior is to know that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth because mankind is broken and lost and needed help. And the only help is Jesus. And Jesus came perfect, died on the cross, takes our sins upon the cross, dies, and 3 days later rises from the grave. He conquers death and the grave. And we are offered salvation, that if we will put our hope, our faith in Jesus Christ, that we say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Save me. I believe in you. He will save us. And then that hope starts today. Because when we're saved, eternity starts that day. Eternal glory that we know we will be with the Lord. So thankful for the realness of the Bible. Knowing the creation groans and we groan. But our hope and our help in the Holy Spirit changes everything. Let's stand together. Lord God, we thank you, Lord. May, Lord, this morning you illuminate everyone hearing just about giving us a glimpse into your eternal glory. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.